I invite you to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find it in the Book of Forms and Prayers on page 253 or in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal on page 894. We're looking at Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 46. Questions and Answers 120-121. This is our Lord's introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And we read there, "Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer? A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, 'Who is in heaven?' These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul." And then if you'll turn to the Word of God, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, on page 1032 in the Pew Bible, Matthew 7, I'll read the verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." A couple of weeks ago, Chiba led us very helpfully in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and highlighted for us in a very wonderful way the great duty we have to pray. Remember, Daniel prayed three times, even though it was dangerous for him to do so. And so Chiba reminded us both of the duty we have to pray to God, but also the great privilege, the sweet privilege it is to have an audience with the God of all gods and the King of all kings. And we really do need encouragement to pray. I remember the words of Alexander White, a Scottish minister of the 1800s. He says, there's nothing that we are so bad at all our life as prayer. Some of you will know, most of you, I'm sure, will know the challenge of prayer, the hardship, the difficulty it is, the fight, the battle that it sometimes is. And this has been the testimony of saints throughout the ages. You know that I'm quite one for reading Christian biographies. And a number of years ago, I came across Philip Henry's biography. He was the father of the man who's well known as the commentator, Matthew Henry. Well, Matthew Henry's father, Philip, was an exceptionally godly man, known for his devotion to Jesus Christ and his carefulness in spiritual disciplines. But in his memoirs, he wrote once that if you were to take the words that I say and then interline it with the thoughts that I think as I'm praying, it would be simply shocking to you. He says, "The wanderings of my minds in prayer is remarkable." And he felt so ashamed before the Lord that though he was a Christian and a Christian minister at that, he found prayer to be such a challenge in his life. In fact, another minister once said that he'd rather die sometimes than pray. because He knew the real difficulty, the strenuous activity that real prayer, engaging with the Lord, is. And so if you're like me, you need all the help that you can get to pray, to engage with the Lord, to have communion with Him as you lay your petitions before Him. And one of the ways that our Lord Jesus helps us to pray is by reminding us about whom we are praying to. Now, you men, this makes sense, all the sense in the world. You know this in your own experience, that if there's someone who always has a grumpy or a long face, you're not too eager to go up to him and ask him for anything. You tend to stay away from him. But if there's someone who has a warm face, who's smiling and who is inviting, then you're not intimidated by that person and you're eager to go up to them and have conversation with them. Well, this is the same point in prayer. We need to know who we're speaking to. And if you only understood who you were speaking to in prayer, you would be far more eager to approach the throne of grace in order to have conversation with God. And the way that Jesus does this here in Matthew 7 is by highlighting for us that the one that we are speaking to is none other than our Father in heaven. He had said this already back in chapter 6. He says that when we pray, this is how we should do it. We should address God as our Father who is in heaven. And here in Matthew 7, he again underscores for us that the one to whom we address our prayers is none other than a Father who is in heaven. And the way that Jesus teaches us about Father, about God as Father, is to contrast it with earthly fathers. So let's first look at earthly fathers. And I am all too aware, I am painfully aware, in fact, that not all of us have had happy experiences with our fathers. For some, to mention father is to leave you unmoved, because he wasn't really someone who engaged with you. He was either always gone, or when he was home, he was still gone in his mind. You were always made to feel like you were a burden to him. And so to think of someone as father doesn't move you at all. And then there are others who have been cruelly treated by their fathers. The fathers have been dastardly towards them, unkind, doing despicable things. So that when you think of father, you become severely agitated, either physically or even in your own heart, because you are so unsettled at the memories that have been yours. And I understand that, and I wish that I could take your pain from you. But all that I can do is to remind you that the Father in heaven is different to that kind of father. The Father in heaven is in contrast to that father, and even our Lord Jesus is highlighting that. He's not making a comparison between earthly fathers, but he's making a contrast between earthly fathers and the Father in heaven. And then there are others, thank God, and I trust most of you, who have happy remembrances of your father, or who have happy experiences now of your father. Your father's kind and loving and generous towards you, and as he ought to be, so that when I say God is your father, then you are encouraged in that. This is, by the way, one of the supreme reasons why we need to be so careful as fathers in the way that we train our children. Because our children get to understand, in part at least, who God is by the way we treat them. And if you are standoffish, or if children are made to feel like they're a burden, or you have no affection for them at all, they will tend to think that's the way that God is, and it will harm them spiritually. That's why I always urge young parents to be that kind of father, to reflect the love of God, the Father, for His children in their engagement with their own children. So what does Jesus say about fathers on earth? And He says something general about them. He says two things general about them. The first thing he says is that they are evil. And what Jesus is saying here is that there is an inherent sinfulness to all humanity. This is one of the gifts of our first father in the garden. That when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and when Adam took the fruit from his wife and ate, he plunged us all into this miserable guilt and corruption of sin. That was his gift to us. So that all of us have a sinful nature. And all of us are in that sense evil. We're self-centered. We are selfish. And we do not always love others. In fact, our sinful nature is such that by nature we hate both God and our neighbor. We hate both God and our children. So that's the first thing that Jesus says, that we as fathers are evil. But the second thing that he mentions is that we fathers who are evil, nevertheless, we can do good things. Calvin says it in a wonderful way, that God drops into the hearts of fathers a portion of his own goodness. And that's what Jesus is saying. That fathers, though they are evil, they know how to give good gifts to their children. And so he illustrates this by saying that if you're a father and your son comes up to you and says, "I'm starving, can you please give me some bread?" Well, you don't go out to the back garden and get him a stone and say, "Here you go." Even though the stone might look somewhat like a loaf of bread, it might be as hard as a loaf of bread. That's not what you do. You give him bread if that's what he asks for. Or if your son asks for a fish, you don't think, "Well, snakes have scales too, just like fish do, so let me give him a snake." No, of course you don't do that. You give him a fish because that's what he's asking for. And that's what your inclination is to do. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. That's our Lord's point about earthly fathers. And then he draws a contrast between our earthly fathers and our Father who is in heaven. He says, if our earthly fathers, though they are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, their children, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is A, not evil, how much more will he be willing to give good things to those who ask him? And it's important for us to note that Jesus speaks about the Father here in very personal terms. He speaks about your Father in heaven. So Jesus is not saying in any way that God is the Father of all people. He's addressing this sermon to his own disciples, those who have come to know God through him. And he says, your Father is like this. It is possible in Christian theology, and you see it in the history of the church, that there are some who think that God's the Father of everybody. That there's this brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. And then there's another extreme where people are hesitant to think of God as Father. They think it's positively misleading for Christians to think of themselves as the children of God because it's far too intimate a relationship. And who would dare express it in that way? And both of those camps are wrong. But it is true. It is so true that what God says about himself is that he is our Father. J.I. Packer says it so well, that the Father is the Christian name for God. You can scour through the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, and no one calls God Father in a personal way. But you come to the New Testament, and that is the name. That's the name that Jesus says we should address God as. The Apostle Paul speaks about God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has become our Father through Jesus Christ. Actually, it might be more accurate to say that God has again become our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because certainly you'll know that that's how you were created in the beginning. Luke tells us that. He says that Adam was the son of God. that God was the father of Adam and Eve, and they had fellowship with Him. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He was generous to them. He had given them everything that they needed. In fact, He had created them on the sixth day so that He could have the 6 days prior to that to prepare the garden for them to live in, so that when they arrived, they would lack nothing. God was their father. And then sin happened. And that ruptured that relationship so that Jesus can say that to the Jews in John 8, "You are of your father, the devil." We switched families. We not only switched allegiances, but we switched families. We have become by nature children of wrath. And so the only way that Jesus can say now that your Father in heaven, that God is your Father, is because something marvelous has happened for a Christian. That whereas they were in the family of Satan, they have been transferred into the family of God. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, took upon Himself humanity. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He too had flesh and blood. And in His humanity, our Lord Jesus was forsaken by His Father. In fact, you can even think of it this way, that our Lord Jesus, because He took upon Himself the sins of His people, He was driven from the Father's home, so that we who were in a far country, away from the Father's home, might be welcomed back into the family of God. Really, that's what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a Christian is coming home. Coming back to where we were from the beginning. And it happens through faith in Jesus Christ. As John says in John 1, that as many as received Him, that is, received Jesus, to them He gave the right or the authority to be called the children of God. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so if you are a Christian believer this evening, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then know this: God, the High and Holy One, the one before whom the seraphim and cherubim cover their faces and their feet in humility, the one who is the great Creator of all, the incomprehensible God who is triune, that God, the one against whom you've rebelled, that God is your Father for the sake of Christ, your Son. And you may address Him as Father. You ought to address Him as Father and to come to Him as children. Jesus speaks about your Father who is in heaven. And He says your Father who is in heaven is far more generous and kind than the fathers on earth. The fathers on earth are evil, but they know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So He's not tight-fisted. He's not stingy. He doesn't begrudge you anything. No good thing will He withhold from those who fear Him, the psalmist says. Know that about your God, that He is generous and gracious, the overflowing fountain of good, the source of every blessing. The one who doesn't give begrudgingly, but gives cheerfully. Because, remember, God loves a cheerful giver, even when that giver is Himself. And so Jesus is encouraging us to prayer by reminding us of who we are praying, whom we are praying to. We're praying to our Father who is in heaven. And remember that it is in the context of prayer. You can see that at the end of verse 11, that your Father will give you good things to those who ask Him. And that bumps us up to verse 7, where our Lord says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then Jesus, to encourage that kind of asking and seeking and knocking, He tells you about the one to whom you pose your questions and petitions, the one whom you seek, and the one whose door you knock at. He's your Father in heaven. And Jesus wants you to remember that so that you will come before the Lord with persistence, that you will ask Him and you will seek Him and you will knock. Some suggest that these are more intense forms of petition, possibly. But simply the repetition, ask, seek, and knock, knows that highlights for us that this is not something that you should be casual about. No, you should be persistent in prayer, laying all your needs before your Father in heaven. And you're to pray not only with persistence, but with confidence. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened to you. And then Jesus reiterates that because He doesn't want you to miss this. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Pray with confidence, or pray with persistence and pray with confidence. And the reason you can pray with persistence and confidence is because the one that you're praying to is a Father in heaven. He doesn't tire of your prayers. He doesn't become weary with your requests. He's a Father. And He's in heaven so that He can give what you need. He's not limited by the things that limit us. He is a God of grace and of power, of compassion and of strength. But here's the problem. At least it might be a problem for some of you. There are all sorts of questions that arise in the context of prayer, because it doesn't always seem easy to us and to understand prayer itself. So, first of all, if God is a Father and He is in heaven, and if He knows all things, then why do we need to pray? In fact, we're told in chapter 6, verse 32, that your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So if God knows everything, then why ought we to pray? I think John Stott, the Church of England minister in London of a number of years ago, is very helpful in this context. He says prayer is not an attempt to wear down God so that He gives you what He doesn't really want to give you. Sort of like twisting His arm. Nor, he says, is prayer telling God something He doesn't know, as if He were ignorant. Can't be. He knows everything. And it can't be to twist His arm, because His disposition towards you is to give you whatever you need. So then, why are we called to pray? Why are we told to ask, to knock, and or to ask, to seek, and to knock? And Stott says this: it's not so much for God's sake, but it is for our sake. It's not to prep God to give, but it is to prep us to receive. Because generally, as you know, we are self-reliant people. We don't want to acknowledge our need. We can handle it. I can get by with the help of my friends, we say. Or we can be like those little, I don't know, one-year-old, no, probably two-year-old children. You know, you've changed their diapers for years. They depended on you for all things. You've tied their shoes. You've dressed them. And then one morning they say, no, I can do it myself. That's what little children do. At least some little children do. And that's how we are as children. That's our tendency, to become self-reliant, to not think that we need anything. We can handle whatever life brings. But this prayer is an act of dependence. Praying is really a movement from our impotence to God's omnipotence. And so prayer is saying, I have needs. I cannot do this. This is overwhelming to me. I'm going to break under the pressure. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do what I need to do. Lord, if you will not come and bless me, if you will not give, if you will not open, if you will not reveal yourself to me, if you will not do what I ask, I'm in trouble. That's what prayer is. It is coming to the Lord with childlike reverence and the acknowledgement of our own weakness and our desperate need of God. And when I say prayer, I don't mean just saying words, but I mean prayer as the expression of a heart that is broken and feels itself to be so profoundly needy at the end of my own resources. God, I need you. And answer me in your grace according to your kind compassion. So that's why we're to pray. Not because God doesn't know what we need. Not because He's not eager to give. But it's to prepare us to receive His gifts. Because it is only to those who know their need that this promise of the Father's gift will be of any value to us. So that's the first thing. Why should we pray if God knows everything? Pray to prepare yourself to receive His generous gifts. But there is another prayer, another challenge that comes up in connection with prayer, and it's highlighted by these verses. We tend to think that prayer doesn't work. I've prayed for children, and I still have infertility. I prayed for a better marriage, and we still have tension. I prayed for this sin, this temptation to go, but it plagues me all the time. I prayed for better health, and I still have this sickness. Why does prayer not work? Why does not God not give me what I ask? Particularly when it says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Why does God not give me what I ask for? Well, notice what our Lord says there at the end of verse 11. Our Heavenly Father is generous. He's much more eager to give than we are to ask Him for that. But He says there that your Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask Him. He doesn't give you all things, nor all things that you ask. He gives you good things. Now, we know this difference for as parents. Our children ask us for things and we say, no, you're not getting that. And they tend to think, well, why aren't you giving me what I ask for? You don't love me, do you? Because if you love me, you'd give me what I want. No, it's because we love you that you don't get what you ask for. And sometimes we give you what you don't ask for. You don't ask for Brussels sprouts and broccoli, but we give them to you. Because we know it's good for you, builds you up, makes you strong and vibrant as people. And God is like that as well. He will give you what is good. But you have to leave it to Him to determine what that good is. Because we are prone to be erroneous in this matter. I came across, and I was going to bring it with me this evening in my little red book. I came across a quote by Alec Matier. He was a faithful minister of the gospel, an extremely Christ-like man. And he says that if God would give me everything I would ask for, if that's the way it worked, he said something like this, then I would never pray for another thing in my life. Because I don't know that I could trust myself and my own wisdom to ask for the right things. I would be prone to ask for the wrong things. I'd be like children who would ask for sweets instead of good, solid food for supper. And it would be to my harm. I wouldn't want that burden, he says. If God would give me what I asked for, I would never pray a single time again in my life. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says as well. In retrospect, he says, looking back at my life, I'm so thankful that at times God did not give me what I asked for. Because what we ask for, what we think we need, is sometimes our undoing. And God knows what would be best for us spiritually, what would draw us closer to Him, what would make us more Christ-like. He knows what would best prepare us for heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. He knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the future. And He decides what is good. And you can be absolutely confident that you will lack nothing with Him as your shepherd. And that everything that you need for this life and for the life to come will be given to you. Because God has your best interests at heart. After all, He is your Father, you know, and He loves you and cares for you. So what do we do when we have longings, when we have desires, when we have health concerns that are frightening to us, when we wish for things that we don't have, when we have disappointments that plague our lives? What do we do? Well, this is what you do. You go to your Father in heaven. And you tell Him all of your burdens and all of your wearinesses and disappointments and sadnesses. And then you tell Him, this is what I would love, my dear Father. This is would be such a joy to me if this could be given, or this could be taken away, or this relationship could be restored, or if that sin no longer had any power over me. This is what I desire. But I trust You to give me whatever is good. And I know that if You do not give me what I ask for, if You don't give it to me now, though You might give it to me later, it's because You have something else to teach me. And if I never get what I ask for, if I must struggle with this concern for the rest of my life, I'm confident, I'm assured, that that's the best thing for me. In fact, I think it was Spurgeon who said that, let me just try to collect my thoughts on this, that Spurgeon said that God loves you so much that if there were a better place for you to be in your life than where you are right now, that's how it goes. If there were a better place for you to be in your life than you are right now, different circumstances, etc., He would have put you there. Because He's your Father and loves you. And He's strong enough and He could do that. So that if you knew everything that God knows about you, your inner life, your struggles, your past, your future, if you knew yourself as well as God knows you, if you knew your circumstances as well as He did, then what you would pray for is the very thing you have in your life right now. Because that's the best thing for you. How do I know? Because that's the thing your Father in heaven, who loves you more than anyone else, has given to you. He's good. He's kind. And He's wise about His goodness and kindness. You know, some people can be good and generous, but they ruin other people because their generosity is not mixed with wisdom. They love to give their kids whatever they want and ruin them in doing so. But if they were wise, they would be generous and sometimes not give their children what they want. Well, God is wise and He's generous. And He gives good things to those who ask Him. Now, how can you be helped in thinking of God this way when your circumstances might lead you to think differently. When all of your disappointments and hardships and your sorrows and your griefs and the loss of loved ones, when all these things suggest to you that God is either not loving or He's not powerful. Because if He were loving and powerful, this would never have happened to me. And how do you give yourself spiritual equilibrium when you have Satan attacking you relentlessly and saying to you, God doesn't love you. Do you know if He loved you, this would never happen. He's not kind at all. He's harsh. He's giving you, you know, if He really loved you. No father who loves their child would give them that kind of sadness. No loss of life. No cancer. No financial. No way. If He loved you, you wouldn't have this. Satan's always attacking you. So how do you keep equilibrium and go through life with all of its hardships and difficulties and trials and tribulations and disappointments and struggles and wearinesses? How do you keep confidence that God is your Father and He'll give you what is good? It's easy. You look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gift of the Father to sinners, to rebels, to those who have no rights at all. And isn't the Lord Jesus the most indescribably grand gift? Isn't He the most generous gift of the Father to you? And then you think this, that if God did not spare His Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not, together with Him, freely give us all things, so that I can know that nothing at all, nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So my dear brothers and sisters, however faltering your life might be, however overwhelmed you might experience the challenges of life, may I invite you and urge you to look at Jesus Christ, the Father's gift, and know that if He gave you the Lord Jesus, then He's not going to be stingy now. If He has been so large-hearted and open-handed to give you His Son, He's not going to be tight-fisted now. He will give you whatever is good because He is your Father who loves you. And that's the way you live your life. With tears, with brokenness, with weariness, with longing, Lord, how long, how long? But with confidence that this is the best place because the Father loves me and He's put me here. Let's pray together. Our good and gracious Father in heaven, we pray that You would protect us from everything and anything that would cast doubt on Your goodness and grace and Your unfailing devotion to us. We know the struggles of our own lives. We know some of the struggles of the lives of our dear brothers and sisters gathered with us this evening. We know the anguish of heart, the tears, the sorrows, the loneliness, the brokenness, the sadness. And we pray for ourselves and we pray for one another that You would open our eyes that we might see the Lord Jesus and see Him as the gift of the Father. That we would entrust ourselves to You, that we would be confident that You will give us good things, and that You would draw us to Yourself, that we would lay all of our burdens before You, that we would open up our hearts with all of our anxieties and concerns, and know that You will not use them against us, but that you will minister to us in the precise way we need for our good, for our blessing, for our supreme happiness, and for your glory. Bless us all. Bless our brothers and sisters who struggle deeply with these things. Minister your word and grace to them, we pray, through the power of your loving Spirit, our great Comforter. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 103.